Hello, everybody. Thank you for joining us once again. This is Truth to Live By, the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. I'm Miguel Gonzalez, your host. We thank you once again to thank you for choosing to spend the next 30 minutes with us. Today we have a guest with us. As you can see, we are using a different format than what we normally use. Today we have Reverend Cedric Maddox. He's associate pastor at Macedonia Evangelical Church here in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he's earned his Master's of Divinity with an emphasis in apologetics.
Yes, sir.
From Southern Evangelical Seminary here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Fine institution with some of the greatest Christian minds serving there as professors.
Yes, sir.
I've taken a number of classes at that seminary, including classes with Norman Geisler.
Yes.
Apostle Paul of the 21st century. Well, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Cedric is going to be here today, of course, and he's going to be here also during our next program. We have two topics of discussion, both related to Satan. Today we will be discussing the work of Satan, during our next program we will be discussing the topic of experiencing victory in spiritual warfare. So let's go ahead and get started, because
okay,
30 minutes flies.
Yes.
First passage I want to look at to open up the discussion was Genesis chapter 3,
okay,
and verses 1 through 7. This is what Genesis tells us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made.
Mm-hmm.
He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. In fact, let me just stop there for a moment.
Okay.
The first area of discussion when we look at the work of Satan, and obviously we're just addressing some of them. There's
right.
no way to discuss them all in a 30-minute program. But I think it's important for Christians to be aware of what Satan has done,
right,
what he intends to do, in order for us to, what we will discuss next week, is experience victory in spiritual warfare.
Sure.
In this passage, essentially what we are told is that Satan is the author of the fall.
Yes.
What's your take on some of the verses that we have read here in Genesis chapter 3? What sticks out in your mind?
Well, the first thing that sticks out in my mind is the issue of free will. And I
wonder, is there such a thing as free
there
will?
There is such a thing as free will. And we know that there is free will because right here we see that Satan has come and he presents, or he makes a proposal, and immediately he begins to tell her something, and well, he begins to deceive her. And then now she has to make a choice whether or not to believe Satan or to trust God.
And you know what's interesting about this whole situation?
Mm-hmm.
That if Satan presents himself to a lost person, the lost person by nature is inclined to do what Satan asks because he has a depraved heart.
Yes.
In this case, Adam and Eve had, there was no sin.
No,
there was
sin.
No sin nature.
No sin nature.
So this was really the test.
Yes.
Of free will.
Yes.
And we know the outcome.
And we know the outcome.
And it sort of, this is sort of a sidebar, but it sort of allows us to see how God operates as well.
Okay.
I mean, certainly God understood and knew,
mm-hmm,
that Adam and Eve would sin,
mm-hmm,
that they would exercise their free will,
mm-hmm,
and in doing so they would choose.
Right.
What Satan solicited.
Right.
Why wouldn't God have done something differently in order to avoid this whole scene and eventually to have to send his own son?
You know, that's a great question. God, you know, many people say, well, you know, why does evil exist? Why hasn't God done this or that, stopped evil, not allowed this to happen. But if God did that, we wouldn't have free will. And if we don't have free will, we don't have the capability to love. See, forced love is rape, or it is just simple slavery. And so then God, in his ultimate compassion and his optimal wisdom and his ultimate way of showing us love, he allows us choice. And with choice, we can choose good or evil, right or wrong. So then, therefore, here, God allows this to happen. Even before this particular scenario, even before this particular situation, this particular event in history, Satan had a choice. Okay? He was one that was there giving glory to God, but he chose not to do that and to be disobedient. Therefore, he's ousted from heaven. And now here he is speaking with the crown of creation, the highest prize that God has, which is man, created in his likeness and his image. And he knows that man has choice. And so then, therefore, he manipulates that choice to mock God.
Absolutely. And you know what? It shows us how important free will is to God.
Yes, it's very important.
Because when he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them free will, he knew that free will would cost the life of his son.
Yes.
Ahead of time.
Yes.
Yet he still created man with a free will. Sin didn't catch him by surprise.
No.
And the plan of salvation was not created after the fall. Yeah. God knew when he created Adam and Eve that they would exercise free will, and that ultimately those he created would cause his son to die on a cross.
Yes.
So we know, for example, from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that Satan is the author of the fall.
He's the author
and,
of the fall.
You know, I mean, we could sit here and talk about the consequences of that work of Satan. I mean, my gosh, get up in the morning, turn the TV on, or read the newspaper.
Yeah.
I mean, the world is a time bomb waiting to go off, and this is Satan's domain.
Right.
The work of Satan has caused the world to come to the state it is. Well, a lot more goes into it. It's not that simple.
Right.
But we can see what having chosen to follow Satan at that point has done.
Right.
Another passage that we can look at, for example. Anything else you wanted to bring out from that passage?
Just the fact that, to piggyback on what you just said, about the fact we can look at the perpetual sin nature and the culpability of man and where it has brought us to today. One has to understand that in this world, Satan's work is actually being accomplished. Why you say that? Well, I say that because we are created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Once we stop bringing God glory, we automatically bring glory to Satan. Once that happens, not only are we depraved, but then we see the results of our depravity, which is abortion, suicide, any number of things. But we have to constantly be mindful that what we have done, the choices that we make every day, what we do and what we've done, is to take what belongs to God and give it to the evil one.
And I don't know that every Christian realizes that, but I certainly know that those who do not have a personal relationship with Christ are unaware of that fact.
Right.
I mean, Christ told religious people when he was here, religious people, that their father was the devil.
Yes.
Because they were not living. First of all, they didn't have a personal relationship with him, even though they had deceived themselves into thinking they were close to God.
Right.
And all they were doing was practicing a man-made religion, which, as far as God was concerned,
Yeah.
Was nothing.
John 8.
Was idolatry to the devil because it wasn't anything that brought glory to God.
Right. John chapter 8, 44, you know, your father, who's the author of lies, you know, your father is the devil because you are living a lie. False religions, religious practice, but yet no personal relationship with the God who created them.
And think about that. I mean, Cedric, we look at society today. I still argue that for the most part, this country is still a Christian nation.
Okay.
I mean, certainly compared to many other parts of the world, we still have somewhat of a Christian influence. The church, But we do live in a society where the growing argument is that God doesn't even exist.
Yes.
And when you talk about deception, to me that's the ultimate deception, denying the existence of God when you have the ability to wake up and see creation.
And see creation, yes.
You know, I think of this lady who recently, I'm not sure how recent it was, but it was fairly recent. She won some award and she went on TV, a comedian, and she made fun of the fact that sometimes people who win an award thank Jesus for the award.
I'm familiar. I'm familiar
and,
with
and
that.
She said, you know, she essentially dismissed Jesus and dismissed God as if they were nothing more than the figment of our imagination.
Right.
Wow. Talk about deception. She said that she had done everything that needed to be done in order to have received that award.
Wow.
Doesn't she realize that she doesn't even have the power to guarantee herself the next breath? That she's standing there receiving the award because God wills her to stand there and receive the award, yet she dismisses God as if it were just funny.
Yeah.
That people actually believe in something supernatural. Amazing. I mean, talk about see how far
we have gone.
Depravity will take a man to the point of denial of the very existence of God, seeing when we have the ability to see God in creation. See God in creation.
Yes.
Amazing. Another passage I want to look at was Matthew 13, verse 19.
Yes.
In this case, we are told that Satan opposes God's work.
Yes.
In Matthew 13 and verse 19.
Right.
This is what Jesus said. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path.
Yes.
What was God intending to do in the life of the person?
Well, you know, this is an opportunity. That this is the parable of the sower, of course. And God is intending for the person who's in darkness to come out of darkness into the marvelous light, receive the good news of salvation. And the deceiver, Satan himself, opposes that work. Again, Satan has no type of care or concern about you or I as a person. The only thing he wants to do is mock God. And the best way he can mock God is, again, to deceive, to manipulate, to take hold of the crown of creation, which is mankind. I mean, we are created in the image and the likeness of God. We are a little lower than the angels. We are the crown of creation. Yeah. And if he can take the crown of creation and break the fellowship and keep him from fellowshipping with God, then his objective is accomplished.
Absolutely. I mean, think about this. Jesus himself said this. I have come to seek and to save the lost. Here is Satan opposing God's work of seeking and saving the lost. Another passage related to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Okay.
Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4.
Okay.
Wow. The God of this age, listen, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Yes.
He opposes the work of God. And I don't know if I'm reading too much into this in my interpretation, but what do you think it means when Paul says that he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers? What do you think he's meaning by that? Because I can see where some people may perhaps read too much into it and make it say something it doesn't, or not read enough into it and miss the point. How does he blind the minds of people?
Well, this is probably something that we can track through time, but especially in our postmodern culture and the light of, an age of enlightenment, everything's explained away. As this comedian, I did this.
Yeah.
God had
yeah.
nothing to do with this.
Yeah.
And if it wasn't for God, she wouldn't be here.
Right.
Whether it's a primary cause or a secondary cause, we are a result of a secondary cause. God's primary cause, Adam and Eve, they procreate, and then procreation starts from there and continues on to today, to the populated world. But he blinds the mind. In other words, whatever it takes to explain away the evidences of God, from evolution to technology to, modern science, whatever it takes to keep you from seeing
right.
the truth of the gospel.
And I think you hit it right. I think you hit it right by saying that it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something so monumental,
right?
But it's the everyday lies that are perpetrated
yes.
and propagated in society.
Yeah,
I mean, I look at the younger generation that is coming up now, and
okay.
I'm talking about elementary, middle school, maybe even high schoolers.
Mm-hmm.
Alan Bloom,
okay.
in a book he wrote, took a survey of high school graduates going into college, Christians,
okay.
or at least churched
okay.
children.
Mm-hmm.
And he found in his survey that the majority of those 18-year-old, 19-year-old individuals, even though they came from a Christian background and were churched, did not believe in absolute truth.
Yes.
Now, something transpired between the time they were born and the time they graduated from high school that caused them, even as Christians,
wow.
Even Christians can be sometimes sidetracked
yeah.
by a lie.
Yes, we can.
But something transpired in their lifetime that caused them to believe something that was utterly inconsistent with what the Word of God says. You know, those are the things, the little things, that if you buy into them, you're blind.
Yes.
Before you know it, you can't see the light.
Yes.
You know, and that's the work of Satan in opposing the work of God.
Yes.
Another one we can look at.
Yes.
Is he presents himself, I wish we had 45 minutes to an hour just to discuss this one. 2 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
He presents himself as an angel of light.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 11. You got that passage there?
Yeah, sure do.
Go ahead and read, if you don't mind, 13 through 15.
Okay. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He goes on to say, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Wow. I'm not sure where to go with this one, because once you start unpacking this, it's a sad thing that even in what we would call Christendom today,
yes,
we have entire churches. And listen, I don't think there's probably been a time in American history where in many regards our churches are packed
Yeah.
Bursting at the seams.
Some are, yes.
But listen, the preachers who are preaching from behind those pulpits are nothing more than angels of the devil masquerading as ministers of light.
Masquerading.
Mm-hmm. With the sole intention of making sure that you don't hear the truth, so that if you die, you go to hell, a place prepared, by the way, for the devil and his angels, never intended for humans to go to.
Yes.
Forever.
Yes.
I mean, I think that's a pretty sound warning for the Christians to be discerning.
Very discerning. And as a matter of fact, works of iniquity will eventually be brought to light. And we as Christians are called to be sober, to be vigilant. Anyone who speaks about their faith without speaking in an intellectual or an intelligent way, I have a problem with them. Because we're called to be sober. We're called to be vigilant. We're called to be studiers of God's word. We're called to hold each other accountable. One of my favorite passages is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It talks about judging. I can't determine your end fate, but what I can do is look at your works, your lifestyle, how you conduct yourself, your behavior, and begin to share with you on that and to see whether or not, are you really believing in this God? Because if so, then your works will bear it out. Mm-hmm. Your works will bear it out.
Yeah, it's one of the reasons why this ministry exists, and Truth to Live By, this television and radio program, are just part of what this ministry does and will do in the future. But the reason this ministry even started was because we were concerned with the level of biblical, theological, doctrinal, apologetic
illiteracy
in the church.
Yes.
And, you know, you talk about the Christians having the responsibility to make sure they equip themselves with truth.
Yes.
For themselves. Mm-hmm. Listen, you don't go to church to be fed your main meal of the week.
Speak, brother.
You've eaten outside.
Yes.
You're coming in just to supplement what you've been already doing on your own outside.
Yes.
How many Christians do that? How many Christians show up to church once a week, not even with their Bibles in hand,
right,
to sing praises to what God? Because it's certainly not the God of Scripture they're worshiping. Had He touched their hearts, I think we'd be behaving somewhat differently.
Well, I think we'd behave a lot differently, and I like the way that you put that. That we're coming in to supplement what we should have been eating all week long.
Absolutely.
We're mainly coming in for fellowship, to build one another up, to, in a corporate way, give worship to our God. But Monday through Saturday, I should have been feasting.
That's right.
I should have been building myself up. I should have been beating my body into subjection. I should have been giving worship to God individually. And so I love the way you put that, because that is just so true. How many wait till Sunday, that once a week time, and then, as you said, come without a Bible in hand, and then have the audacity to sit there and say that they have feasted from the living bread?
We're going to stop here, Cedric, but I don't want to drop this topic. We'll come back to this in our next program. Thank you, folks, for joining us.
Thank you.